We are at the end of the book of Jude. There's three parts that close it out, and we've been through one and a half of those. And if you find your way there, we started in verse 17, talking about the encouragement from the words of the apostles. And then in verses 20 and 21, there's encouragement to the saints themselves. It starts out in verse 20, "But ye beloved," and then verse 21, "keep yourselves." So there's encouragement among the believers, among themselves. And then in verses 22 and 23, it talks about encouragement of the believers toward others. And that would be, it says some in verse 22, and verse 23 says, "and others." So let me read verses 20 through 23, and it's in verses 22 and 23 that we pick up today. It says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh." I stop there just so that we don't get into the benediction of the book, which is more than, just like we say, an introduction is more than just an introduction to the book. There's the reason for the introduction that's in each book, and the benediction that comes in verse 24 and 25 is more than just a pleasant signing off of the letter. It's got a lot of doctrine to it, and so I'll hold off reading that, because when I said there's three ways that the book closes out, after it gave the warning of those that are creeping in and warning to the saints of the certain men that crept in unaware, then there was that encouragement of the apostles in verses 17 through 19, the encouragement toward each other, verses 20 and 21, and then the encouragement of the believers toward others, and that would be other than themselves. And so we looked last time at verses 20, and actually the last two times at verses 20 and 21, and we pick up in verse 22 and 23, and it has to do with others. Verse 22 again, "and of some have compassion, making a difference." And I'll show you probably a few different times why I think when it says "of some," we're not referring to some of you, but some others other than you. Because he said what they are to do to keep themselves, and what they are to be doing is building themselves up, praying, keeping themselves in the love of God, and looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then apart from them, "and some have compassion, making a difference." And so he's going to talk about some, and then verse 23, "and others save with fear." And so we're definitely talking about others there. So I think the "some" and the "others" refer to outside of themselves. And when it says, "and of some have compassion," now compassion is to have pity on and mercy. And so they're not just to think of themselves, they are to think of others and have that compassion. Come with me, and I've learned that, especially in the tribulation epistles, that familiarizing ourselves with other tribulation epistle verses helps us understand what the context and the thinking is for the tribulation saint. As we'll look at a little bit later here, it's quite a bit different than how we think under grace. Look at Hebrews chapter 5. Because when we talk about compassion, here is a statement of how the priesthood should have had compassion on the people. The very fact that they would have to offer a sacrifice for themselves first before a sacrifice for the people would teach them to have to be compassionate toward others. So Hebrews 5 verse 1 says, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself is also compassed with iniquity," infirmity. So he's offering sins for other people, but he has to offer it for himself first. And so he would learn to be compassionate toward those that are ignorant or out of the way, as the passage goes on to say. So this compassion about others is there to have that kind of compassion, and a priest is supposed to have that kind of compassion. Now, in a little bit, I'll show you that that's not what they had in the day that the Lord walked the earth, but they're instructed to have that. First Peter, as we often find, has much to say in that's right in line with what's written in the book of Jude. So look at 1 Peter chapter 3, and here they're instructed about having compassion, and this looks more like compassion toward the believers. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8 says, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one to another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but counterwise blessing, knowing that ye yourselves are also thereunto called, that ye may inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it." So compassion is part of the process of seeing good days and being compassionate and showing mercy and having that returned your way. Now last time, I don't know if you remember, but it's been a couple weeks, 3 weeks, that when we were looking at this, I talked about in Jude there where it says, "And on some have compassion," I showed you a verse out of Micah where the Lord had compassion on the nation of Israel in promising to forgive their sins and put away their sins. But that's compassion from the Lord. In Jude here, we're talking about them having compassion and beyond themselves having compassion on others that need the pity, need them to have be merciful toward them. And as I said, when we read the gospel, or when we read grace epistles, when we read like in Ephesians chapter 4, that we're to be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us, we are motivated by God's grace and his love to be forgiving, to be merciful to others. It's the grace that motivates us. But when you read the gospel accounts or the Hebrew epistles, they don't read the same as being motivated by grace. And I want to give you a taste of that, because the mercy that they're told to have is taught to the Lord, to the nation of Israel by the Lord. So first let's go back to the gospel accounts and watch this. Come back to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to walk through some gospel accounts, how he talks about having mercy or compassion on others and the importance of it. Not motivated by grace, but certainly motivated by law and ultimately supplied by the new covenant, which is the law written in their hearts. But he says things like this. For instance, I'll just jump into where we call it the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 and just verse 7, because this is, I want to remind you this this verse again a little bit. Verse 7 says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Now see, that's different than how we think in grace. We are to forgive because we are forgiven. We would show mercy because God showed us mercy. But here, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. It's that what they have given out is what they're going to receive. And with that, now just follow this, Matthew chapter 14. I kept them all in Matthew so that we just walk through this. And verse 14, this is just the Lord himself. It says, "And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick." Well, that's kind of what he's telling them to do in Jude. "And on some have compassion, some outside themselves." So the Lord sees this multitude and he has compassion toward them. And that's what the believing remnant is being told to do. Chapter 18. Of Matthew. In verse 21, you'll remember this incident. It says, "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?" Well, I think Peter was thinking when he said this, he picked that number seven because that's the number of perfection. And so, you know, he did a good guess. But Jesus said unto him, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." So that's about 149 times. "Therefore, it is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children, and all that he had, and payment be made. And the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servants fell down. His fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he paid the debt. So when the fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then the Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him up unto the tormentors, till he had paid all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do unto you, if ye from your heart forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." That's quite different, isn't it? So when Jude is writing there about, and some have compassion, the Lord had taught Israel about having that kind of compassion. One more in Matthew chapter 23. Here's those Pharisees that didn't have compassion. And they're not necessarily priests, but sometimes the priests and the Pharisees are the same. But in speaking about the Pharisees, the Lord says in Matthew 23 and verse 23, it says, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought to have been done, and not to leave the other undone." So they were doing right, they were keeping the law, but in keeping the law, they just kept the letter of the law, and they didn't have pure judgment, they didn't show mercy, they didn't show faith, they didn't walk by faith. And the Lord said they needed to do those things. That's why I read that verse in Hebrews, is that the priests had to offer sacrifice so they would understand to show compassion to the ignorant and to those that are out of the way. But now here, the Pharisees, they had no compassion on anyone, and the Lord rebukes him. So you see the difference between grace and how it's taught in the ministry of our Lord as he teaches the nation of Israel how to live under the law. But remember, we started out in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful. Why? They shall obtain mercy. Now keep that verse in mind and come back to the book of James, chapter 2. A lot of times people go to the end of James chapter 2, where it talks about faith without works is dead, and mix that with what the Apostle Paul says, that a man's justified by faith without the works of the law. And they don't know the difference between God dealing with Israel under the law and the new covenant, and God dealing with us in grace. And as a result, they put James against Paul, And if they like James, then they quote James. And if you like Paul, you quote Paul. And they just play ping pong back and forth. But even before the end of chapter 2 of James, I've always looked at the beginning of this chapter. Well, I'm not going to start way back at the beginning. But look at verse 8. And think about these verses in the context, rather than maybe how you've heard them used. Verse 8 says, "If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well." Now there, the royal law, the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord preaching to them and teaching them that what's in the law is to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and to love your neighbor as yourself. So James says, if you fulfill the royal law, according to the scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect unto persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet at one point offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Now we use that verse all the time to show people, if you broke the law once, you're guilty of all the law, so you're a sinner. But James is not using the verse that way. He's using that verse saying, don't be guilty of one point in the law. He's telling him, don't be guilty. So he says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, and also do not kill. Now if thou commit adultery, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do ye, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Now, I always found that almost a contradictory statement. Law of liberty. Where's liberty under the law? I have a hard time understanding that. He is talking about the royal law. He's telling them, don't break the law, but do the law. And then now he's warning them they're going to be judged by the law of liberty. I think the liberty part is the very fact that God's going to equip them to be able to do the things that they're being told to do. But watch verse 13. For he, speaking about God's judgment, for he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. What profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can that faith save him? There's a judgment here. If thy brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not the things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it have not works, is dead, being alone. He's telling them, do these things. And you can see the idea here, having compassion, or the fact that if you show no mercy, God's not going to show you any mercy. But mercy will rejoice against judgment. God, you show mercy, God will have mercy on you. So it's quite different even in the epistles, the tribulation epistles, concerning this command for them to show mercy and have compassion one toward another. And now when I say that the way they're going to do that, if you come over to 1 John, and this is where people don't understand the new covenant and how it's going to work in the nation of Israel, where the Holy Spirit in them is going to take control. And they're going to be able to do the things that they're being told to do. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whosoever hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Hereby know we that we are of the truth, and are assure our hearts before him. There, God's going to, when you read 1 John, you realize what the new covenant is going to cause these people to do. And one of the things is to have this kind of compassion, even to lay down their lives for their brethren. I say that all in light of the fact that Jude, when he writes, he says, and some have compassion, making a difference. Now, when he says the some there, in Jude, verse 22. On some have compassion. That some, as I said, is in contrast to themselves. That means some others. And when he talks about that some others, it says making a difference. And this is where it started cluing me in that on some have compassion, making a difference. The difference is a difference of a change that's going to take place in their mind. That these kingdom saints, they're going to help themselves make it through that tribulation, but they're not going to just help themselves. They're being told on others, some have compassion, and it'll make a difference. It'll make a difference on those other people if they will show compassion. So it made me start thinking about the difference, and here the difference is a difference in a change of mind. And I just happened to look up difference I'm looking at things thinking, what kind of difference are we talking about here? And so I just started looking in the concordance under difference and found out the word difference only shows up 12 times in the Bible, in the King James Bible. That's kind of surprised me, because you think that there's a lot. 7 times in the Old Testament, and in the Old Testament, it's always a difference between clean and unclean, between Israel and the Gentiles, which is about the same, clean and unclean, between holy and profane. So it's always making a difference between the two. But when you get to the New Testament, it's the word difference shows up in the book of Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. The first of it does, the last time is in Jude. But at those times that it's in Acts, Romans, and Corinthians, it's actually talking about no difference between a Jew and Gentile. And that's because in the age of grace, God has cleansed the Gentiles. There is no difference. There's no difference. They're not clean and unclean anymore. So there's no difference between a Jew and Gentile. But here in the book of Jude, when it says making a difference, the difference is like there's some who are unclean and there's some who are clean, but the difference has to do with more of a judgment, that what they do can have an effect on those that they're having compassion on, that they can have a change of mind, which is really a matter of repentance. It has to do with judgment and discernment. It has to do with faith or unbelief. And so that's why I say that when we get down to verse 22, and some have compassion making a difference, their compassion is can cause some people to have a change of mind and actually get saved into the kingdom program. That's why I said verse 22 is not some of them, but others. And you see it just kind of continue on, because verse 23 says this, and others save with fear. So on some have compassion making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. So when it says others save with fear, there are some and there are others that the saints here, let me say it the negative way, there are some and others that the saints here are not to have compassion on, not to try to save with fear. And then there are those whose minds are not made up, who when they show compassion and try to save them from the fire, can make a difference. So the point is it's that use of the same, some, and the use of others, and these would make a difference. Making a difference, pulling them out of the fire, is saving them from a judgment that's coming. Pulling them out of the fire is the idea that they got one foot in the grave or one foot in the fire, and that fire that he's talking about here is the fire that you've read about in the book of Jude. For instance, verse 7, when he warned about those certain men that are crept in, he said, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So when Jude is talking, when he says pulling them out of fire, he's talking about eternal fire. He's talking about damnation. He's talking about hell and the lake of fire. And that they can have compassion towards some, and some they can actually save. And when they do, if you remember that Jude is a tribulation epistle, they're on the verge of going into that tribulation. It's like saving someone just before they stepped into hell, just in time. And that's the expression there, pulling them out of the fire. The judgment, he talked about it in verse 15, talking about verse 14 says, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, you are in the book of Jude, aren't you? Prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly. And the very fact that they are ungodly. So the Lord is coming to execute judgment. And so when he says over here, pulling them out of the fire, this is the fire of hell at the second coming of Jesus Christ. And some are just getting saved just in the nick of time by the compassion of the believing remnant, thinking about not just themselves, but others. And that fire is the fire of hell. Follow me doing this. I might as well do it now. Go begin back to Matthew chapter 5. Hold your place in Jude. Now, Greg will be interested in this. Greg Wade, who's listening to us right now. He and Willa were on the trip with us to Israel. And Greg had a question that I don't think we ever got answered. And that is, we had a guide taking us around, showing us all the places around Jerusalem. And he brought up the question, and I thought, that was a good question. I wonder what the answer was, but we never asked the guide. Where is Gehenna? Now see, there is an eternal Gehenna, eternal fire. We just read it in the book of Jude. But they always relate that to the garbage dump outside Jerusalem that the fire never went out. Now that garbage dump outside Jerusalem went out. So when the Bible talks about Gehenna, he's not talking about the garbage dump outside Jerusalem, although Jehovah's Witnesses say that's what he was talking about, because the fire shall never be quenched, the Bible says, in several different places. And the garbage dump outside Jerusalem is quenched. I couldn't find it. I couldn't see it. I say that to you because when it says pulling them out of the fire, Jude understands the vengeance of eternal fire. He understands the things that the Lord taught in his earthly ministry. For instance, Matthew 5 and verse 22. It says, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Now that's an important verse because it tells you, when it says hell fire, sometimes you're going to read the word hell. And sometimes, like when David said, thou shalt not leave my soul in hell, he's not talking about hell fire. He's talking about the grave there. Because the Lord was raised out of the grave in 3 days, and it was a fulfillment of what David said there in the Psalms. But when you see hell fire, it's not a reference to the grave. It's talking about the fire, the judgment of hell, the fires of hell. And so sometimes when you're reading about hell, you're talking about the fires of hell, and that's what certainly Jude is talking about. So look at chapter 10 of Matthew and verse 28. It says, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Now, if body and soul are in hell, we're not talking about the grave. We're talking about the body and soul being cast into the lake of fire. And that hell there is that lake of fire. That is that hell fire that we just read about. And Satan is going to chop people's head off. The Antichrist will take people's head so he can kill the body. But the warning here is to fear God, because God's going to be able to kill and cast people, body and soul, in hell, in hell fire. And so a reference, the Lord taught it. Certainly taught that there is this hell fire and people are going to be cast into it. God is going to cast people into that judgment when he judges. And so in Jude, they can have compassion on some and save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Matthew 18. Verse 28. No, that's not what I want. That's because I'm looking in the wrong verse. What is that? Oh, 8 and 9. That's why. Okay. It says, wherefore, if thy hand... Oh, yeah, right. Wherefore, if thy hand... if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee, for it is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed rather than having two hands and two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. Well, that tells you it's not the garbage dump outside Jerusalem. Talk about God judging, and if those things would cause you to go in there, it'd better to cut them off. I think rather than cutting them off, people would just rather... do what they need to do to make sure they don't get cast in there. I always find it interesting when it talks about hand is because that's one of the places the mark of the beast is going to be put. It says, if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. So that everlasting fire is hell fire. And the point of just saying all that is that the Lord taught these things. Let's look at two more before we leave that. Chapter 23, in verse 15, because here's a warning to the Pharisees. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. And that is not, they're not filling up the grave, they're filling up the lake of fire there. That they who, with their false doctrine and their rejection of Jesus Christ, they make a convert, and he's twice as likely to go to hell than they are because they're hypocrites. They know they're hypocrites. This guy believes they're the truth. And therefore, he's twofold more the child of hell than even they are. And then that warning in chapter 25, last verse. Verse 46, he divides the sheep and the goat, and he says in verse 46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. So that hell fire is everlasting fire, but it's also everlasting punishment. And so when Jude says about having compassion, pulling them out of the fire, it is that fire of hell that they are to have, being compassionate toward those and save them in the nick of time before they are cast into that lake of fire. And the tribulation, there's not much time. You know, I didn't try to figure this out again. I know that in studying the book of Revelation, I came to an understanding, and I don't know that I can prove it, but it just seems so... It seems that the first half of the tribulation, there are multitudes of people that are saved in the tribulation. But it looks like the second half of the tribulation, I'm not sure anybody gets saved in the second half of the tribulation. Because that's where Satan shows up with all the signs and wonders and deception. And I'm not sure I can prove that to a point, but when I looked at the book of Revelation, I began to see that. So that if, when it says, on some having compassion, pulling them out of the fire, if Jude is a tribulation epistle, they got to work fast. Because the closer they get to the end, it's too late to pull them out of the fire. They're going to go into the fire. With that, remember tribulation epistles is Hebrews through Revelation. Come to the book of James chapter 5. James chapter 5. We learned about the patience of Job in verses 10, 11 there. But in verse 19, right at the end of the book of James, it says, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. So you got the same tribulation thought there, that if you just extend yourself out to someone else, you could save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sins, because when God saves them, he's going to put away their sins. And so James is writing the same thought there that you see in Jude. But But when we're in Jude, we start out in verse 22 by saying, and some have compassion, others save with fear. We talk about some and others, and why is it some and others? Well, some haven't made up their mind. And you can have an influence, you can have a change, you can make a difference with them. They can change their mind and you could be pulling them out of the fire. But there's others as they go through the tribulation whose minds are made up, and at a certain point in the tribulation, it's too late. And you know what I'm talking about, don't you? Revelation chapter 13. This is the Antichrist shows up and the false prophet shows up in verse 11, and they create an image. Now that's real important. He creates an image of the beast. And then the false prophet orders, or actually I think it's the image that orders. Verse 15 says, and he hath power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand and in their forehead, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of man, and his number is 666, that's 66. So we get the number 666. So they set up an image of the beast, and they order everyone to worship that beast and cause them to receive a mark declaring they're worshiping the image of the beast, and they receive that mark. Now when they receive that mark, Revelation 14, verse 6 says, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God. We already learned about that, didn't we? Don't fear man, fear God. And give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she hath made all nations drunk with the wine of her fornication. And the third angel followed, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in their forehead or in their hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture, undiluted wrath, into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receive the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So there's, when it says, on some have compassion, others making a difference, pulling them, some have compassion making a difference, and others save with fear, it's not everybody. It's only some. Because some have not made up their minds, and it's still chance. But once their mind is made up, and they sealed it by receiving the mark of the beast, you're not to have any compassion on them. You're not to try to save them. They can't be saved. They're now damned. They've made a decision and received that mark, and it has established the fact that they're damned. Now, we saw in James how it matched Jude on having compassion and saving a sinner from his way. But watch 1 John chapter 5 match this warning that there's others not to have compassion on. 1 John chapter 5. Verse 16. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and it shall be given him life. for him that sin not unto death. Well, that's like what James said. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that ye should pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and that the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we might know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Why? Well, that sin unto death that's talking about in verse 16 and 17 there, the sin not unto death is you haven't taken the mark. The sin unto death is you've taken the mark. You've worshipped an idol, an image of the beast. And when someone takes that mark, when they have a sin unto death, don't pray for them, don't have compassion, you can't save him, pull him out of the fire, he's in the fire. And so when Jude is talking about that, it's talking about those that still have that opportunity. You know, in Jude it says, again, to read that in verse 23, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Catch the last part. Hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. So there's fear there and hatred toward the garments spotted by the flesh. I want to talk to you just a little bit about that before we close. The idea of fear is, if you're getting close to someone who maybe hasn't taken the mark of the beast but is tending toward it, you're putting your life on the line. Because if he takes that mark, he's going to turn you in, you're going to be beheaded. So when it says save with fear, when you have that kind of compassion, you're going to be laying down your life for your friends, trying to get someone saved. So it's a fearful thing to go after someone who hasn't yet taken the mark, because, you know, it's a dangerous thing. But the hating the spot, the garment spotted by that, the garment spotted by that, we talked about spots in garments before, in the sense that leprosy is not only in the flesh, but leprosy can get into clothing. And you get the idea that you're getting too close to someone that is spotted. Like if you get close to someone with leprosy, it could become contagious. It could be threatening to life. So when it says, save with fear, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh, is you're getting, it's real dangerous and real close, and it could cause you your life. But it's the garments spotted by fear, the flesh. So the flesh is what's corrupt, but it's even into the garments. And you think, why is Jude referring to the garments spotted by the flesh? The flesh is what's corrupt, but the garments are spotted, not just the mark in the hand, not in the forehead, but garments spotted. And so I got thinking about that, and I thought about this. There's two passages I want to just, let's go to Revelation 17. And I don't even have to talk about other scriptures about this, except one other I'll show you. But in Revelation 17, we've already read about Babylon being judged. Well, this is chapter 17 and 18 is about Babylon. Now remember, Babylon is where the Gentiles went into idolatry back in Genesis chapter 10 and 11. And Babylon, that idolatrous worship, has never gone away. It'll be here in the tribulation. And Revelation 17 verse 1 says, it says, and there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, and I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. And she is. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast, full of the names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. He sees a woman sitting on the beast, the Antichrist. There's a woman riding along with the Antichrist. The woman is the great whore here, verse 4. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of the abomination and filthiness of her fornication. The woman, the great whore, is the religious system, the idolatry of Babylon. That this religious system is going hand in hand with the Antichrist until a certain point, the Antichrist, when he gains the power, he gets rid of the religious system and says, worship me as God. But that religious system there is called the great whore. And notice she's dressed, arrayed in purple and scarlet color, decked with gold. She has a cup in her hand. They have a fornication. They have a cup of her fornication. They have an idolatrous communion. The reason I'm talking about the purple, the Lord warned the Pharisees about their false pretense of wearing long garments with embroidered, you know, they have the blue hems on them to make them look religious, like they represent heaven. False religion wears garbs and to look religious. And that's true all around us, is it not? And here, when it says, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh is what's evil, but they're wearing garments, religious garments. So when he's talking about on some, read the verse. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. The garments represents the Babylonian garments, the false religious system, hating even that. Now, frankly, I hate that myself. You talk about going to Israel, you want to see garments. I mean, the Muslims have their garments. The Orthodox Jews have their garments. You go into the what they call the Christian quarters, which is the Catholic quarters, and they have their garments. And then you got these monks walking around. I mean, everybody just walking around in all this religious clothing. And all of it is just Babylonian worship. Let's close by taking you back to the Babylonian garments. Joshua chapter 7. Hating even the garments. That is, hating that religious system spotted by the flesh. And so there's only some that can pull from that. But Joshua chapter 7, we'll go through this. Joshua takes Israel. They enter into the land. They knock down the walls of Jericho, march right in. They cross Jordan, destroy Jericho. So they're having great victory. They come to a little city, and they think there's going to be no problem conquering this city. But it says in chapter 7, verse 1, but the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. So they end up losing a war because of Achan, who got involved in, who trespassed in what's called the accursed thing. Verse 11, God tells Joshua what the problem was. He says, Israel has sinned in that they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have taken of the accursed thing and have also stolen and dissembled, that is, false pretense also, that they might put it even unto their own stuff. So they're trying to figure out who does it, and they find out that it's Achan who does it. So in verse 20, he comes clean. It says, and Achan answered unto Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord, God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I was among the spoils, when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment, and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight. Then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver is under it. So they ran and dug this up. Among the things, he not only took and coveted the money, but a goodly Babylonish, I can't really say that, but garment, the priests of Babylon, the mother of harlots, the idolatry of the Gentile nations. He took that and possessed it. And God caused them to lose the war until they judged this man. They actually take him out and stone him with stones. But he touched the accursed thing. They are to some save with fear, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. And that has to do with the false religious system that's out there and the clothing they wear and how they are to hate that as much as the Lord hates that. So that's the some have compassion and others save with fear. And there's some they're not to save at all because they can't. Their minds have been made up and they're damned. So anyhow, that's the nation of Israel and their ministry outside the believing remnant to others. The next thing when we come back, we'll start looking at the last two verses in the book of Jude, which now is encouragement from the Lord. We have encouragement from the apostles, then encouragement from the believing remnant themselves to themselves and to others, and now encouragement from the Lord as we get into the final two verses of the book of Jude. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the truth of your word. Look at a lot of verses to understand so we can think from the point of view of Israel under the law and even under the new covenant, and how they'll be judged by showing mercy and having compassion, and that you'll equip them to do the things that they're called on to do. And not only compassion toward the believer, but compassion toward the lost in those last days, pulling some people out of the fire. Father, we thank you for the age of grace that we're not that close to the fire, but getting closer. And we have that opportunity always to be sharing the gospel, the word, the ministry of reconciliation to others. So help us to let your grace motivate us to tell other people about the salvation that's in Christ. And then thank you for the opportunity to study even the book of Jude that warns of those last days. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.